You may remember that we're working our way through some of the important questions which were raised in the Gospel according to John. And this morning, we've reached a question directed to the Lord Jesus by a crowd who had long sought him and had now found him. The question was, what shall we do that we may work the works of God? But if we're to understand that question, why it was asked, and our Lord's reply, our Lord's answer, we're going to need to know a little of the background. So, the story so far. Following the miraculous feeding of the 5,000 men, we're told, together with an unspecified number of women and children, following that feeding, Jesus and his disciples had crossed the north section of the Sea of Galilee, from the east, across to Capernaum, some way to the west. The Lord had sent his disciples on ahead in the only boat available at the time, while initially he himself had ascended a nearby mountain to pray, and then later, sometime between 3 and 6 o'clock in the morning, he had joined them, walking, we're told, on the sea, and together they had then continued their journey through to Capernaum. But as the day broke, many of the multitude who had been fed with the 5 loaves and 2 fish began to hunt for him. Knowing that there had only been one boat by the shore, and that he had most certainly not entered that boat before it left, they could not figure out where he'd gone. But as it happened, at that very moment, several boats came up the lake to them from Tiberias, in the southwest of the sea. Aware that some time before our Lord had set up his base in Capernaum, they speculated that he may somehow have gone there. So, boarding those boats, they crossed to that town, where they found him in the local synagogue. And I'll let John take up the story at that point. When they found him, they said to him, "Rabbi, when did you come here?" Jesus answered them and said, "You seek me not because you saw the signs, but because you ate of the loaves and were filled. Do not work for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you." They said therefore to him, "What shall we do that we may work the works of God?" Jesus answered and said to them, "This is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he sent." So it's quite clear our question for this morning arose out of a misunderstanding on the part of our Lord's hearers. They first inquired when it was he'd arrived at Capernaum, but our Lord showed no interest in satisfying their curiosity. Rather, knowing their inner thoughts, he questioned their motive for seeking him. Seeking him indeed with considerable toil and effort. "You seek me," he says in effect, "not because you grasp the spiritual significance of that miraculous feeding, pointing you, as it did, to faith in me as God's Son and Messiah. No, but simply because your stomachs were filled. Your chief, indeed," he was saying, "your only concern lies with that which is outward and temporary, not with that which is inward and eternal. You ought rather," he is saying, "pour your energies into obtaining not the food which perishes, but that food," a reference to himself, and as the later part of the chapter makes clear, a reference to his sacrificial death, "that food which, when appropriated by faith, will both give and sustain eternal life." But they missed the point completely. Failing to understand the real, the spiritual meaning of what he said, they supposed that he spoke of some literal food, of some magical, some ever fresh bread, the eating of which would bring them eternal life. Some long life bread that would be. But they also took literally his encouragement that they should work for that food which secures eternal life, supposing that there were some special actions and deeds which God required them to perform, that they might earn themselves a place in his favour and in his kingdom. But our Lord's answer straightened out their thinking. This, he said, is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he sent. Why was he sent, please? John tells us plainly back in chapter 3. God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. And the point our Lord was making was that obtaining eternal life is not a matter of the works which we do while we are in the world, but of the great work which he did while he was in the world. And I think of the words he prayed later in this very gospel. I have finished the work which you gave me to do. What shall we do that we may work the works of God, they asked, rejecting any idea that God's favour is in some way earned by human merit or action. Jesus replied, this is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he sent. The Apostle Paul expressed it much later, by grace, by God's free favour, you have been saved through faith, not of works, lest anyone should boast. Salvation from sin certainly isn't a question of what I can do. It has everything to do with what the Lord Jesus did and of what God can do. Last week I came across the following true story. Stuart Hamblin was a well-known singer, songwriter, radio celebrity in Hollywood back in the 1940s. He's also noted for his drinking, his gambling, and his womanizing. One of Stuart Hamblin's big hits at the time was titled, I Won't Go Hunting With You, Jake, But I'll Go Chasing Women. He also frequently played the bad guy in films of the day, films which starred the likes of Gene Autry and Roy Rogers. And then one day a young evangelist came to the area, preaching the gospel in a marquee. Stuart interviewed the young man on his radio show and then ventured into one of his meetings. Early in the service that evening, the young preacher claimed, there is a man in this audience who is a big fake. Now, no doubt that cap fitted several there, but Stuart was convinced that he was the one the preacher was talking about. And those words continued to haunt him until a couple of nights later, he showed up at the preacher's hotel door, early hours of the morning, and asked the young evangelist to pray for him. Apparently the preacher's response was something along the lines, this is between you and God, and I am not going to get in the middle of it. They talked for some time, and Stuart dropped to his knees, cried to God for mercy, committed his life there and then to Christ. Now Stuart Hamblin stopped his drinking, his womanizing, and all the rest. Sometime later he was fired by the radio station because he refused to do a commercial that promoted alcohol. At a party soon after his conversion, John, a friend with whom Stuart had occasionally appeared in Hollywood films, challenged him. What's this I hear? You got religion and you don't want to drink? It's no secret, Stuart answered, what God can do. To which John responded, that sounds like a psalm. Later, sitting alone at home, Stuart began writing that song. Hearing a clock strike the hour, he jotted down the words. The chimes of time Ring out the news, another day is through. Someone slipped and fell was that someone knew, and in 17 minutes he composed what was to prove a great gospel classic of the period. It is no secret. Perhaps I ought tell you that Stuart's friend at the party was the Duke, John Wayne. The young preacher who led him to the Lord was Billy Graham. And the chorus of Stuart's song reads, "It is no secret what God can do. What he's done for others, he'll do for you. With arms wide open, he'll pardon you. It is no secret what God can do." And interestingly, Stuart Hamlin's words, "With arms wide open, he'll pardon you," they connect very well with the promise which Jesus made only a few minutes after being asked our question for this morning. "The one who comes to me, I will by no means cast out." Should we pray?